1. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 1, the divine text says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now let that settle in for just a moment. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." Paul says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Let that settle. Let that settle in. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And he said, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Paul said that he saw things that God wouldn't allow him to tell us. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw things he did tell us. But obviously, whatever Paul saw in 2 Corinthians 12 was so wonderful and so glorious that we've yet to know it. And he said he was caught up into the third heaven. Caught up. He didn't know what kind of state he was in. He couldn't understand his essence. That's what he's saying. "I could not understand my essence, but I know I was there." Now, for those who have a problem with out-of-body experiences, you need to take that text and look at it carefully and read it and meditate on it and say, "God, give me wisdom in this scripture." For the Bible says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." These are revelations. Now, folks, people in this town would laugh you to scorn, and they would laugh me to scorn when I tell them what happened to me this morning, or when I tell them what's happened to me time and time and time and time again. They'll laugh you to scorn. And the religious people, and they go to church every Sunday. But they will sit down in front of a television set and allow themselves to be sucked into a spiritual world and enjoy it, all the time denying the reality of the real world. People live in a make-believe world because they can't handle the real one. Show me any man or any woman that spends all their time watching movies or going to plays, or constantly they have to be preoccupied with something. They cannot handle the real world. The real world is scary. The real world has real spirits in it. It's not a joke, folks. It's really not. The real world has spiritual places that don't fit anybody's category. They can't be defined, described. For example, who can describe the third heaven, and yet it's a reality? Where is the third heaven, preacher? It's where God is. Where is God, preacher? Where he is. That's where God is. How do I get there, preacher? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Answers that question. Is there a hell, preacher? Oh, yes, there is a hell. And the truth of the matter is that you've heard more from testimonies of people that have seen things and the Word of God, that there shouldn't be any doubt in your mind that there is a hell. There is a real hell. I know it's unpopular in this generation. Self-love, self-esteem, I'm the greatest thing in the world. Don't preach to me about hell. I'm wonderful, blah, blah, blah. But the truth of the matter is, unless you've been born again, you're headed for hell. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. There was a time in his life when he was going to hell. There was a time in his life when he was condemned. There was a time in his life when he had no hope. But he met God on the road to Damascus. And my friend, when he did that, he entered into a spiritual world that he didn't even know existed. Oh, how many times he tried to tell them. He said, "I'm not what I used to be." The Word of God talks about angels, good and bad. The Word of God talks about angels in heaven and angels that have fallen. The Bible mentions archangels, Michael and Gabriel. The Word of God talks about cherubim. It talks about seraphim. It talks about these beings, these creatures in no matter-of-fact terms. In plain words, they are, they exist, and you receive it on face value, as the Bible says. The scripture talks about unclean spirits. It talks about spirits that are kept in chains and bound in the lowest hell right now. The Bible talks about devils. Then it talks about Lucifer, and it talks about Satan. Tonight I'm going to talk about a creature that comes up out of the bottomless pit. And it's called a beast. This beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit has a number. And its number is Hex, 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 666. It is a real creature. It is a real place that it comes from. And it is a real condemnation associated and attached to it. What Satan would do is to create, if he possibly could, a church atmosphere where the people are so in love with themselves and so occupied with themselves, they have no spiritual discernment. Then he begins to preach the doctrines of devils. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen in the last days. They would preach doctrines of devils. My friend, that's what's happening. It's not what's going to happen. It's what's happening. Everybody in this house tonight, there's somebody in your family. There's somebody that's near you. There's somebody you know that is going to a hell hole that calls itself the Church of God. Say, why would you call it that, preacher? If they deny the deity and the blood atonement and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're preaching doctrines of demons, and that church is a church of an antichrist, that is a hell hole, folks. You're in a battle. You're in a war. It's not a game. There's much time left. Those you're going to, Bible says, save even as pulling them out of the fire. That's how close we are. That's how close we are. We are very, very near. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John said he was caught up in the Spirit. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 10, he said, on the Lord's day, he was caught up in the Spirit. Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 2, he said, he was in the Spirit and he beheld a throne. Revelation chapter number 17 verse 3, he said he was in the Spirit and then he went into the wilderness and beheld a woman on a scarlet colored beast. Then in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 10, he said he was in the Spirit again and he was taken to a great high mountain. There he saw the city, that holy Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? That's not what happened. He's not talking about what happened here this morning. Thank God the Holy Ghost was here. And I guess you could say I was in the Spirit and maybe you were in the Spirit in a certain way, but not like this. What John's talking about here in the book of Revelation is he was literally transferred, taken from where he was physically and taken forward in the Spirit. And he beheld what he saw. In plainer words, I believe that John was carried forth in time. In time, into the future. And he witnessed with his own two eyes the beast come up out of the bottomless pit upon the earth. I believe he saw that with his own two eyes. He was in the Spirit. Now you can't deny, friends, that the natural man, he mocks and makes fun of these things and he has a lot of criticism. And the reason he does is because it doesn't fit his mold. He can't explain it. So if he can't explain it, he'll explain it away. If he can't understand it, then he'll demonize it. And therefore, by demonizing it, he can condemn it and just get rid of it. But it's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. People today are demon-possessed on a scale that's never been known on this earth. They're demon-possessed. They're demon-possessed. One woman just a few weeks ago took a butcher knife and killed her kids. A man takes a handgun down here in Tucson and he kills five or six people. They are killing people right and left. They're killing people every day with no impunity, with no conscience. It's as if their conscience is seared with a hot iron and Hollywood is pumping out, pumping out, pumping out, pumping out, pumping out, more show, more show. It's as if the public cannot get enough. They have to have more and more and more and more. What's it all for? Why all the ghosts? Why all the UFOs? There has never been in the recorded history a time when as many UFOs are showing up, photographed, videoed. So what are they, preacher? I've said time and time again, I do not believe for a minute that UFOs are from some foreign planet or some foreign place. Where are they from? Well, in Revelation chapter number 9, an angel comes down with a key to the bottomless pit, and he opens it up. And when he opens up the bottomless pit, out of that pit comes a beast. And out of that pit comes locusts. Out of that pit comes creatures. These creatures can sting man, and men, when they're stung by these creatures, the Bible said they'll seek death, and death will flee from them. They want to die, and they can't die. So where are they coming from, preacher? They're coming from a spirit world that can materialize. That's where they're coming from. Why, though? Why is it in 2011 we have so many UFOs? Why is it in 2011 we have so many ghosts? Hauntings showing up. See, you say, now preacher, I don't believe in ghosts. Don't you believe in the Holy Ghost? Have you ever noticed how that these new breed of preachers, that they, you never hear the term Holy Ghost, it's always Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. That's what you hear out of them. What is a ghost? The Holy Ghost is the coming back into this world of the spirit of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. A ghost is the appearance of a spirit. That's what a ghost is. And when the Holy Ghost has come back, he comes as the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Somebody said, I got the Holy Ghost. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the spirit of Christ. That's who you got. So what is a ghost then, preacher? It's a spirit. It's a spirit that materializes or allows itself to be seen. You say, preacher, can spirits do that? The Lord Jesus walked through a wall and stood in their midst. Amen. When he arose from the dead. Amen. When Philip was preaching north, he was up there preaching in Samaria in the book of Acts. He's up there preaching and people getting saved, and Philip is having a time, and all of a sudden he's caught up by the Spirit and he's taken down to the desert at Gaza. Amen. An Ethiopian eunuch is riding in a chariot there, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter number 53. Now, we understand it that when this happened, it was instantaneous. Amen. Bang, he was there. Spirit. How did he carry him so far? How did he do that? When the devil took the Lord Jesus Christ out there in the wilderness, and the Bible said he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Did he show him a hallucination? Did the Lord Jesus hallucinate? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ was fooled? Or did the devil show him the kingdoms of the world? If the devil has the power to show you the future, if he says the kingdoms of the world in the sense that he's showing him the future, then my friend, you got a hold of something here that gives you understanding as to why we have false prophets. Many of the things that false prophets say are true, unless Almighty God intervenes and stops them. When a God's prophet prophesies, nobody can stop him. So he can show you the future. What kind of power is that? In Revelation chapter number 13, when the beast shows up and the false prophet, who is the religious power of his day, the Bible says that he has the power to call fire down from heaven, and he deceives the whole world by the miracles that he performs. It doesn't say by the treachery and the sham put on, a real miracle. When they were in Egypt, the Egyptian magicians could perform practically everything except a few things. They couldn't make life from lice. They couldn't, a couple other things they couldn't do. But they could perform miracles. This is a vision-oriented society. This is a dumb society when it comes to the Word of God. This is a society that has been trained over generation now to go into the spiritual world and treat it like it's a cafeteria and just pick and choose whatever they like. Amen. They dabble with everything. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? They'll go to church and worship Jesus and go home and get on their Ouija board. They dabble in spiritual things that they have no business in. They don't realize the danger involved. So therefore, can you deceive a generation like that? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. About 25 years ago, I had a doctor come up here from Chattanooga. His name was Maurice Rawlings. I met that man. I liked him. He brought his wife with him. Maurice Rawlings has written two or three books. He's a cardiologist or a cardiovascular surgeon, which has to do with the heart. And he told about a man that he had on a treadmill. And that man on that treadmill literally died. I guess clinically died. And the nurses there, they revived him. And when they brought him back, a man had terror all over his face. He was terrorized. And they began to lose him again. And he said, "Oh God, don't lose me, don't lose me, don't lose me, don't let me go, don't let me go. Save me, save me, save me, save me. I'm burning, I'm in hell." Maurice Rawlings was an atheist. He was an atheist. An atheist. And the man would go and he'd bring him back. He'd go and he'd bring him back. He'd go and he'd bring him back. I don't know how many times that happened. But every time he brought him back, he saw terror on his face. And he said, "Don't let me go. I'm screaming." He said, "I'm dying." He said, "I'm in hell. I'm burning in hell. I'm in hell. Don't let me die." And then finally, one of that he brought him back one time, he grabbed hold of the doctor and he said, "Doctor," he said, "what can I do to stay out of hell? I don't want to go to hell." And here this atheist doctor, in a joking manner, told him what prayer to pray. And he said, "Well, just tell Jesus. Say, 'Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Save me. I'm on the hook from now on. If you save me, well, I'm on the hook for you. I'll live for you from here on.'" And he prayed that prayer. Didn't go to hell anymore. And when he's finally brought back and regained his health, for the rest of his life, he was a dedicated Christian. Maurice Rawlings went home, the atheist, because it profoundly shook him up. Firsthand. He didn't get it from Disney World. He didn't get it from some park. He sure didn't get it in most churches. He was shook up. Went home. He brushed off his Bible. He's an atheist. Brushed it off. Opened it up. And got saved. And for the rest of his life, Maurice Rawlings. He's got a video on the internet. Just type his name in. Type Maurice Rawlings. You'll pull up videos of one to hell and back. It's a good one. You ought to watch it. It really happened. And for the rest of his life, this man did everything that he could to get the gospel message out. Not a preacher. Maurice Rawlings is not a preacher. He's a doctor. But boy, did God ever use him. Did you know that you may be one heartbeat away from hell right now? One heartbeat. One heartbeat. Ka-pump, 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 ka-pump. Where are you going? Hollywood can't help you. The people that got those little men, what do they call that thing? I can't ever think of the name of that thing. Oscar. The people that got their Oscars, they can't help you. Your favorite football team, I'm sorry, it can't do you any good. You got any money in the bank, won't do you any good. You got some friends around you, some buddies that you go out and have a good time with, you drink and you know you carouse around you, but they can't help you. Your religion can't help you. Your youth, your health, or what, it can't help you. When that heart stops beating, bump. Did you know not the Bible, but a little bit I've read about the heart, it's got a thing in it that fires it. You ever heard about that? It fires it, fires it, fires it. Heart's an amazing thing. It pumps unbelievable amount of blood over a lifetime. I mean, you could probably float a ship. It's an amazing little old thing right here. It's right about midways right here. A train car load a day. This heart keeps pumping and pumping and pumping and pumping. One train car load a day. Pumping and pumping and pumping. Mine has pumped now. This September the 17th, it has pumped for 65 years plus however many months I was in my mother's womb when it first started ticking. I forget what trimester that little heart starts ticking. It's pretty early. Just a few weeks after conception, there's a little heart in there. And when it ticks its last, I'm gone. I'm gone. I'm gone. I'm gone. Goodbye. I'll see you in glory. Goodbye. I know where I'm going. You can't take that away from me. You can't buy it and you can't sell it. Ain't nobody on the face of this earth can touch it. I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Do you really? Do you really know what it is to be born again? And I don't doubt many, many, many of you out there, you know the Lord, you love the Lord, no doubt my mind, but how many of you out there right now you're sweating and you're saying to yourself, I don't really know him. This man got saved. I found a testimony of a man on the internet. His name is Dr. Yeager. Michael Yeager. And he had a vision of hell. Now, I don't know, you know, how much truth is involved in this, but here's what happens. It says, he was on the verge of suicide. And with a knife in his to his wrist, a fear hit him, which he now recognizes the fear of God. He dropped his knife, went to his knees, asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins. He gave his life to the Lord. He was immediately freed from all addictions and given a desire to tell others about Jesus. Sounds like a man got saved. Amen. But for some reason or another, God, after he got saved, gave this man a vision of hell. Could it be that God gave him a vision of hell so he could go out and tell others? How many of you tonight really believe there's a hell? I've never heard such a vivid description of hell as this man has. I read it, and I read it a couple of times, two or three times. I thought, let's see if this thing goes along with the book. And I couldn't read anything about it that differed from the book. Here's what he said. He said he one night received a vision of hell, and the floor in his room opened up, and he started falling down, down into a deep hole, dark hole, for miles and miles. He said it was so very real, he could touch, see, smell, feel everything. Fear was filling his whole being. A wind was blowing from this hole that seemed to be bottomless, and the odor was so strong it was sickening. By looking between his feet, he could see a distant orange glow. As he approached this orange glow, it became bigger and bigger. And he then entered a cavern, and he was over a huge area of what looked like lava, sending flames hundreds of feet into the air. Each shattering explosion could also be heard. He knew he was still about 10,000 feet above this burning sea, and even at that distance, the heat was almost too much to bear, and it felt like his skin was actually burning off. The smell was so nauseating that it made him cough and gasp for air, but there was none. His ears then began to be filled with a very eerie sound that sounded like humming. This sound was constant and got louder and louder as he approached the lava. God opened his understanding as to what the sound was. It was the sound of human beings screaming in unbelievable agony. He realized that God was giving him a vision of hell. About 200 feet above this lake of lava, fire, and brimstone, the pain got almost too much to bear. He then saw some objects bobbing up and down in the burning sea of what looked like lava. There were tens of thousands of these objects. These objects were actually human beings bobbing up and down and back and forth. These people were weeping and wailing in extreme agony. No relief from pain was available to them. Their bodies burned black in the sea of fire and brimstone. Suddenly he plunged into the lava and it covered him and filled his eyes, his nose, his throat, his lungs. His eyes felt like they were being consumed out of their sockets, could barely breathe. He finds it difficult to explain the amount of pain he was experiencing. He also knew hell was eternal and no chance of getting out. He was shown that selfishness is the gateway to hell. Excruciating pain overtook him fully as he was submerged in the sea of fire and brimstone that looked like lava. As he was sucked down in the sea, he was in total darkness with no light at all. He was suffocating and could not take a breath, but yet he was not dying. When he returned to the surface, he realized he was still intact and his five senses very much alive. There were other creatures in the sea of fire that looked like huge worms. They would come to the surface and then disappear and then return to the surface. About 20 feet from him, he saw them coming to the surface and they were coming towards him. When they reached him, they began boring into him and went inside his body and brain were coming out of his eyes. They were driving him insane. Where their worm dieth not. Let me add this to that. Their worm dieth not. There is no end to these things in hell. They're eternal. There's no place to go for relief. No love there. Totally void of love. An emptiness beyond comprehension enveloped him. Although many, many others there, there was no communication whatsoever. Your memories all there, still with you. And you can remember everything that went on in your life, including each time the gospel presented to you, and you refuse. He then was gripped with an intense thirst. There was no way to quench the thirst. And the message of the gospel is rejected. You'll forever tormented in hell, like the Bible so clearly says. The voice of God then echoed across the sea of fire and brimstone and lava, telling hell to release him, and he was returned back to his room. You say, preacher, did that really happen? Well, I can't prove to you that it happened. But I'm going to tell you something about this out-of-body experience and these visions and all of this. When John the Apostle wrote about the lake of fire and brimstone, he wrote about it because he saw it. When John wrote about that in the book of Revelation, he said, "And I saw hell, death and hell cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone." John saw that, brother. Do we believe John? Did this man say anything contradictory to what John said? No. You look for consistency in things like this. What I'm saying to you tonight is that one tick of your heart, tick, 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 I believe somewhere along 60 beats a second is a pretty good heart rate for most people. An athlete, they say an athlete, once he gets in condition, it can get down to about 50 beats. 50 beats a minute. And that's 50 beats a minute is a pretty good, that's a pretty good heart rate. That means that the heart is powerful and at rest. And then it gets up to about 120 beats a minute. You've got the heart into, you're working out, you know, and so forth. And I remember one time we had a lady in the church that had went to Baptist Hospital. Her heart was running at about 230 to 40 beats a minute, just running away. And it was days before they finally got her heart rate down. And the doctor said to the family, it could explode at that rate. In other words, the heart is the heart of the matter, isn't it? You're tied to that heart. You're just one heartbeat away from hell. One heartbeat, one heartbeat. One 22 long rifle round would bore a little small hole right through your chest and go right into that heart and kill you. Just a little 22, you know, it's nothing. A 22 can kill you dead. Amen. If somebody wanted to shoot you, they could shoot you. You could pull out in the traffic down here and pull out and somebody run a red light and T-bone you and hit you on your side. You wouldn't even know what hit you. Be dead. Be dead. Could happen in a moment. Pardon? Texting. I ran into a car the other, I was going down the street the other day, and here came this teenage boy around the curve, and he was on my side of the road, and he's doing this. And I was hunting a place to get away from him. And at the last minute, he looked up and saw me and pulled his car back over on his side. I could have been killed. Where would you go? Where are you going? Where are you going to be tomorrow? A week from now, a month from now, a year from now? When I played softball over here at Lions View, I enjoyed playing softball back when I was younger. And really enjoyed it. I've always liked to play ball, basketball, softball, and all kinds of stuff. I play in softball. And we played against this team. I told you about it. It was an Episcopal church. I hadn't been saved all that long. You know, when God saved me, he saved my tongue, too. These guys come in there, and I'll tell you right now, they're blaspheming just like any drunk Marine or sailor I ever heard on one end of the earth to the other. Same mouth, same language. And this was a church league. I'm sorry, fellas.
Same condition.
You're going to hell.
Amen.
If your mouth didn't get cleaned up, your heart didn't get cleaned up.
Amen.
You're going to hell. Here's the sad thing. If you die and go to hell, it won't be a vision.
Amen.
You'll not hear a voice that says, come back. You're there. Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and was buried. So what do you mean? See how the Bible does it? Lazarus died, carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. Rich man died and was buried. Okay, end of story. Not the end, is it? Rich man died and was buried. And then in hell, he lifted up his eyes. That's the soul. That's the soul. The soul lifted up his eyes in hell and said, I am tormented in these flames. Somebody said, well, now that was some drunken, some wives' tale, something handed down. No, friend. That was the Lord Jesus Christ that said that in Luke 16. Nobody in the Bible preached more on hell than him. The fact is, I have never heard any preacher preach more on hell than the Lord Jesus. Take him at his word. Take him at it. The Bible says in Revelation 9 that the bottomless pit is going to open and the beast is coming up out of the pit. Are you ready for the beast? Are you ready for him? How many of you know what's called the Bible code? Has ever heard of it? Okay, now what you have here, you've got the text of the book. There's the book. Open it up. That's an English Bible. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. All you need is a concordance. You got the book. But the Bible code has to do with taking the text, the original language that it's translated from. In other words, Greek, New Testament, Hebrew, and just a little smidgen of Aramaic in the Old Testament. Those letters are laid out in order. And it's quite a remarkable thing when you look at it. It really is. Ivan Panin, 100 years ago in Russia, a Russian, and I've got his book in my office. His name was Ivan Panin. Without any computer, he began to study the original text that the Bible's translated from, and he found sequences. He found them, sequences. An enormous amount of labor, enormous amount. But it blew his mind. Why is this in here? Well, with the advent of computers, you know, everything speeded up. Everything speeded up. And so now they have computer programs that are written to do that, to search the text and find what they call equidistant letter sequences. Even the society in America, a scientific society, has said there is something going on that cannot be explained on the surface of it. Did you know that they have found the names of some of the biggest politicians in the world right now in there? That's amazing. They found their names in the Bible code. The Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You remember him saying that? I can't say it here tonight publicly because I don't want the FBI to come and get me. Go home and Google that. I'll bet you you'll find a name associated with that. well known.
Yes, sir.
There's a name associated with, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, if you're like me, you can't wait to get out that back door. I'd have my computer booted before I got through the front door. And I'd be on Google, and I'd be trying to find that. Find out what name that is. Then think about it. I got a lot of criticism for that. I did a thing. We had a newspaper for a number of years here. And I did a series in the newspaper about the Bible code. And you can get some of the old copies of the Lion of Judah. And you'll see that I did a series on the Bible code. And I got a lot of criticism on that. And you know, I've thought a lot about it. And I thought, well, you know something? Don't be so quick to criticize it. It is, after all, the word of who? Right. It's the word of God. You say, well, now, why would he do that? I mean, I can sit down and read the Bible. You certainly can. But you do have a computer, don't you? And do you know who found all this stuff about 30 years ago that got this latest movement moving? Do you know who it was? Jews. I'll close with this one. One of the Jews, one of the early pioneers in the Bible code, he got in there and got to digging around, and he found a thing in there that said something to the effect of death, Yitzhak Rabin. I forget exactly how it's worded, but it has to do with assassination. You know what he did? He went to Yitzhak Rabin and said, hold on, please, listen to me. I have discovered in the Bible code they're going to try to assassinate you. Yitzhak Rabin just laughed it off. Laughed it off. How many of you know what happened to him? Do you know who killed him? A Jew. He was assassinated by a Jew. Unthinkable, unheard of. But it happened. Now tell me something. How did this Jew find that in the Bible code and try to warn that prime minister that his death was imminent and he wouldn't listen to him? Why is that in there? If that's in there, boy, there's a whole lot more, isn't there? Go home and check it out. Find the text. I saw Satan. Just type into Google. Google's an amazing thing. Type in Satan falling as lightning from heaven plus Bible code. Okay? Plus means where the Bible code's associated with it, and see what you get. I bet you jerk a name up. Yes, sir. You hear this? In that part that had the Bible code that said Rabin was going to be assassinated, it had the name of the assassin, and you said the time?
Time and place.
Time and place. Now, folks, tell me something. Is that just a coincidence? Ivan Panin.
Was he a Russian Jew?
You know, that's a good question. Well, bottom line is he's in the text, the Torah, the Tanakh, so I'd say he is, wouldn't you? Why would he be in it? Because the Bolsheviks, when they came in there, they were atheists. They started out as atheists. So I'd say he was a Jew. I've got his book back here. And it's an amazing thing. It's over 100 years old. Father, in Jesus' name, I've said enough tonight, Lord, to give any sensible person a reason to think. And now, Father, what I just said to them, what I just said, should make them go out and check it out. God, we pray in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up tonight.